Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each of you here today. And the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here today. It's good to be gathered together. It's good. I just seen Brandon and Sharita are here. It's good to have them back with us for the first time as a married couple. It's good to have you here this morning, too. This morning for a message, we're going to be continuing our study here in 1 Peter. We're actually wrapping up the book of 1 Peter here with this message, and Lord willing, we'll be continuing into 2 Peter as we continue on in the future. There's a lot of things we looked at as we went through our study here in 1 Peter, but this morning we have a very serious text before us because it is talking about spiritual warfare. Thought about this as Brother James was reading the scripture reading here before, just briefly here before I got up, and yeah, you know, just a lot of things in there that kind of tied in, or at least toward the ending of the chapter, and yeah, thinking about keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then the last two verses, we often use them as a benediction, or they often are used as a benediction, but there's a lot in those two verses you could use for a lot of life. Now unto him, now unto Jesus, it's referring to, that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Just thinking about that and applying it to spiritual warfare, the things we face that are direct attacks or darts or tests or trials from Satan. And it is a very serious thing. And one thing I thought about as I was studying, preparing, that Satan would love for nothing better than to tear each one of us down. And a thought that came to me as I said about that, he don't care how he has to do it or was going to try to do it, but his goal is to try to destroy. The title of the message this morning is To Be Alert. A verse here in the opening, as we think about some of this in John 10:10, a very familiar verse to us, says, the thief cometh not, it's referring to Satan, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is Jesus' own words. So we see that Satan's goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Spiritual warfare is the battle that we are in between the forces of good and the forces of evil. When someone becomes a Christian, Satan is not happy with that decision, and he will try his best to tear you down. I think I've shared this before, but when I was young growing up, I had a complete wrong perspective of being a Christian. I say a complete wrong. In this aspect maybe, I thought, you know, the things you faced once you become a Christian, life would be easy. But I realized that that's when the real battle began after you became a Christian, is because Satan is trying to tear you down. And yes, we can have peace, we can have comfort, we can have joy as we rest in Christ, but there's still a lot of things we face that is a real battle that is going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Jesus is this good shepherd, and as we think about what he was described by Jesus' own words there in John 10:10, that Satan is a thief whose purpose in life is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Not only each one of us try to do that to each one of us personally, but he tries to do that to the church, the flock that is of God. His purpose in life is to steal the sheep and lead them into strange pastures where the grass looks greener, but in reality has been laced with false doctrine and false teaching. Satan don't want us to have joy and peace. He don't want us to live in truth and walk in the ways that God has asked us and commanded us to walk. It's a story that I'd seen a while back, and I thought some of it was fitting here. And it was titled, Who Attacked the Church? It's just a couple little things here, and then there's some verses at the end thinking about referring to Satan and referring to who he is and how he tries to do things within the church or within our lives personally. And some of the quotes it had in there, it said, Satan will lead you into a strange pasture where pit holes have been dug to trap you and rob you of your joy. Satan will lead you into strange pastures where their cesspool has been dug to drown you and rob you of holiness, righteousness, and sanctification. Satan will try to lead you into strange pastures where hornets has been stirred up to sting you and rob you of your love and happiness and peace. Satan will try to lead you into strange pastures where the enemy is hiding and waiting to ambush and pierce your heart with fiery darts that laced with lies and slander. Satan will try to lead you into strange pasture where smiling faces will greet you, but in reality they are waiting for an opportunity to cut you and tear you down. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is in anger, ferocious and cruel roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. He wants to destroy and kill you and all of your offspring. So we need to beware of his tricks and trickery that he tries to do. And there's several verses here. I'll just read I'll just give the text and the quote that's out of that verse. Revelations 12:10 says he is an accuser of the brethren. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's the adversary and the roaring lion. Revelations 9:11 says he's the angel of the bottomless pit. 1 Samuel 16:14 says he is of the evil spirit. John 8:44, he is the father of all lies. John 8:44, the murderer of the righteous. In Revelations 20, verse 2, he's the old serpent. Colossians 1:13, the power of darkness. Ephesians 2, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. There's two with this one, Matthew 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He is the one that is tempter, the one that tempts us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God with a little g of this world and the wicked one. Matthew 12:43, the unclean spirit and the wicked one. And then there's several verses here. I won't take time to read. There's about five or six verses that this quote would be in or point to as the prince and ruler of the darkness of this world. Scripture says he is roaming about as a roaring lion in anger and cruelty and ferociousness of his spirit, seeking someone to devour and attack. It's very sobering to think about some of that, but you know, there is a spiritual battle going on behind that we many times don't recognize and can't see. The question can be asked, how can Satan devour a person? We'll think about that a little bit as we go through the message this morning, probably answer that a little later on. But Jesus tells us that a person who does not trust and follow God as his father is actually being led by and following the devil as his father. So you see there that if you're either one or the other, you've either accepted Christ as your Savior and you're following him, or you're following the devil and he is being your father. In John 8:44, another verse here in the opening where Jesus was having an interaction with the scribes and Pharisees. There was a whole big dialogue down through there. They were asking him different questions. But here, getting toward the end of that, and Jesus said these words, "You are of your father." He is talking back to the scribes and Pharisees. "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will ye do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So just some more thinking about who Satan is and what he is trying to do. But in our text this morning that we're going to be looking at, we see two very important things that is teaching us here this morning. First, as we've already talked about, if we are a believer, that every believer has that is believing in Christ and accepted Christ as our Savior, we have an enemy who is trying to steal and to kill and destroy, and he wants to tear down the work that we are doing for the Lord. So we need to be aware of the enemy and on guard against to resist the attacks that he tries to bring our way. The second is, it is God's will to give his people the abundant life and a life full of promise and blessing. As we go through the message this morning, we see several sobering things here. But as we get toward the end of the text, there's a lot of things we can grasp and cling to and hang on to as promises of God and for us to be able to be faithful. So at this time, if you haven't turned to it at this time, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, or resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished," or I think the New King James Version used "experienced" there, "that are experienced in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I supposed, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true and grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluted you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." First part we want to look out is to be watchful. Verse 8 starts out with a very sobering warning and a watchful warning. It says, "Be sober and be vigilant." If you think of the phrases there, the words "be sober and be vigilant," what comes to your mind? Be sober is to, just think about what life is really about, the important things of life. Take life seriously, so to speak. Be vigilant. Always be on guard. If somebody is set on vigilant, to a vigilante is somebody that's on guard or watching. You know, this maybe isn't a good parallel, but, they have guards that watch the down in D.C., the 24 hours. They have the changing of the guards. They have guards on guard all the time. They're vigilant. They need to be rested up. They don't want them to be falling asleep on their job, I guess is what you're saying, what the best way to say it. But that's a good thing for us to think about, too, to be vigilant. Always be on guard. Always be watching. Always be ready. Be sober. The other thought you could think about there is be serious-minded. Yes, we can have fun and we can enjoy life, but to do things in a sobering and a serious way, recognizing that we do have an adversary. Thought a little bit about, too, some of the verses that we shared last week, that I don't know if we can fully grasp the concept and principle that we are looking at here without fully understanding verses 5 through 7. There previously in the last message that we have, under the thought of submission and being humble before God and casting all our care upon Him. In other words, it's bringing out the thought of fully reliant on God, being humble before Him, casting our cares upon Him, allowing Him to lead us, allowing Him to guide us. And as we think of that, then we come into this thought of recognizing that we do have an adversary because of our faith and trust in God. What are we supposed to be watching for? There in verse 8, it kind of brings out very quickly who it is. Because your adversary. An adversary is somebody that is against you, somebody that is wanting to tear you down. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I thought about, too, as I was studying for this, if he would always approach us as a roaring lion, it would be easy to figure out what he's trying to do. But the sad thing is, the roaring lion part is underneath. Many times he's coming to us in an angel of light. The roaring lion part is behind the scenes. I'm sure we've all been to a zoo at some point or another and have seen a lion. I remember one time when I was little, we were at the zoo, and I don't remember if it was time to feed him or what the whole story was, or if there was, I don't remember the context, but I remember the lions, for some reason, there was two or three of them that were roaring around pretty bad. And that's just, as a child, that leaves a pretty sobering picture in your mind of what they could actually do to somebody if they'd get a hold of you. But that's what the Bible refers to Satan as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That paints a picture here very quickly in our minds. What his goal is to kill and to destroy and to do away with you. But as we think about that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, and part of the reason it's so hard for us to fully understand the attacks or the things that we are facing sometimes is because of what we're going to look at here next in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. And this here is another very sobering thought to us that says, "And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or Satan's ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Maybe I'll read one verse ahead of that. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And I guess this is also what makes it very sobering and serious, is the thought that Satan can transform himself or present himself to us as an angel of light, or talks about his ministers, the demons that are working alongside of him are able to transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. So I guess one thing we need to remember here is it's not so much his appearance that we need to look out for or watch out for, but it's rather the behavior or the disobedience or whatever you want to put there that we need to watch for. Looks can be, there was a quote that I've seen while studying. It says, "Looks can be deceiving, but behavior can never lie." You know, you may be able to fool some people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. We've heard that quote many, many times. You can look good, you can present yourself as good, but who you really are is when the rubber meets the road and when the hard times come. Satan is using people around us today to try to do his work. He has limited power, so he seeks to influence others to do his work for him. If we think back a little bit to when Satan wanted to be in control and was cast out of heaven, and then again when he was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead, Satan has been defeated several times, but now he has switched gears until the ending of time to try to tear down and challenge the work of God. We need to be watchful for the temptation that Satan tries to tempt us with and the ways he tries to tear us down. But we also need to be very careful when Satan tries to present himself as an angel of light. You know, as I stated before, Satan will try to tempt and tear each one of us down personally, but he also tries to do his best to attack the church. You know, I don't know if most of us probably heard that children's song, "The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box, lock the door, and throw away the key for all those tricks he's played on me." You know, if you sometimes wish it would be that simple, but it's not. That's not how God designed it to be. God designed it to be when Satan tries to tempt us and to tear us down, that we call out to him and rely on him for the strength that we need to make it through. He is so smooth, and he tries to come across as sin as being glamorous, and he tries to come across in sly ways, in ways to attack us that are unnoticed. Some things to think about in the life of the church that we always need to be on guard for. These verses are not new verses. They're probably ones we hear from time to time. But in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, the seventh one is an abomination unto him: a proud look," someone that is proud, "a lying tongue, hands that are willing to shed innocent blood, hands that are wanting to tear others down for no reason at all, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that are swift to running to mischief." You know, maybe we should have a sermon on just these couple verses sometimes and explain what all these mean, but I think they're pretty much self-explanatory. "A false witness that speaketh lies," and then this one is the one that the seventh one it refers to as an abomination to the Lord. "He that soweth discord among the brethren," those that are wanting to do things to try to destroy and tear the unity down in the church. His plan is to tempt us and to afflict us and to deceive us. That is why it is so important for us to be on guard. You know, Satan is still trying to use the same tactics today that he used with Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve were placed there in the garden, God had given them specific instructions of what they were to do. They could partake of all the trees, any fruit within the garden, except for the one in the center that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Satan came on the scene, he came to Eve as a serpent. I'm sure we all know the story, but in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and now it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle," or he was sly, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did you see, catch what he was doing there? He was trying to get Eve to question, you know, did God really say that? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." So they could not only eat it, they were not even supposed to touch it. So she told Satan what God had told them. But then here's where the tricky and sly part comes in. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." We won't continue there with the story. We know the rest of the story. But one of the things I want us to think about is that Satan is in the same business today as he was with Eve, and as he has been since the beginning of time, to try to... If he can't get us one way or another, he'll get us to question, hath God really said that you need to be pure and holy before me? Hath God really said that you need to stay apart from the world? I'm just saying some things that come to my mind that we face today. Hath God really said that you need to be faithful to your wife? Hath God really said you need to love each other in your marriages? You need to teach and train your children? It's just a lot of little things there we could add in that phrase as we think about that. But I guess one another thing I want us to remember as we think about some of the I mentioned there before, that we're in a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. But we need to remember what David said when he went up against Goliath, that the battle is the Lord's. It's not our battle to fight. Even though we're in the midst of it, we're the ones that face the heat, so to speak. We're the one that Satan wants to try to tear down. The real battle that we're facing, the spiritual battle, is not ours. If we continue in submission and humility to the Lord and continue to cast all our cares upon Him, He will give us the strength that we need to be sober and to be vigilant and to be watchful and remain faithful. And that brings us to part two. We want to look at is standing firm in the faith. Verse 9, are we remaining steadfast? Refers to those that remain steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which were experienced by your brethren in the world. We are not the first ones that have faced these temptations. Do we really care about the things of God? Do we really care that God has called us to a life of obedience to Him and His Word? The word withstands means we need to withstand the devil. We need to stand firm against him, to strive, to struggle against him, to call on the name of Jesus and his power to carry us through. You know, you think about some of the ways Satan tries to tempt us today. If you go down the road, there's billboards, there's things all around us coming up. Now we have social media right in our hands, so to speak. Through our phones and all the ads that pop up to try to make things look glamorous, drinking, smoking, wine, women, and songs, so to speak. So things that maybe try to make it things look good, taste good, and feel good. But we need to resist the temptation that Satan tries to bring our way and to be steadfast and resistant in our faith. A couple verses here, James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So here we see that the battle that we are in, the battle that we are facing, will end good if we trust and keep our faith in the Lord. Couple other verses in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. This here is the whole armor of God that we have been given. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So there we see that, again, that we need to be strong in the Lord and to in the power of his might, that we put on the armor of God. And then again, it brings out that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle here against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But then it tells us what we can do also. Wherefore, take unto you or put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, resist every attack, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one or of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a very vital part of remaining faithful in the midst of hard things. I'm going to be quite honest this morning. There's no way that a minister can stand up and preach a message like this and not be attacked by Satan the week prior to preaching or sharing the message. But I'm so thankful this morning that we have the avenue of prayer and that we can come and cry out to God, and he is faithful and he will help us to remain strong and he will be there for us to be faithful. Are we standing firm in the faith? Do we care about what Jesus says? As I thought about some of this too, you know, when we're in the midst of the heat of the battle, we don't always think about this kind of stuff, but do we really care about what Jesus went through to give us the salvation that we can experience and a right relationship that we have with him? Are we standing firm in the faith, standing firm in the promises that he is there for us? He will carry us through, and he wants us to cast all our cares upon him. Part 3, we want to look at living in the power of the gospel. Verse 10 is very comforting as we think of some of this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. One of the things I guess is very comforting in this is to God is allowing us to go through the things we face sometimes. We don't always understand it, but it says here, after that you have suffered a while. In other words, it don't say this exact words, but it's after he has allowed you to suffer a while. The word allowed isn't in there, but you almost have to put it in there. After he has allowed you to suffer a while, he will make you perfect, established, and strengthened, and settle you. One commentator said that after he has allowed you to suffer as long as he appointed, you know, there again, we don't fully understand all of that, but his desire is to make us perfect and to strengthen and to settle you. A couple more things here as we're coming to the end of the message. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, verse 11 there. Referring to Jesus, all power is his forever and ever. The thought there of the word amen after that is kind of the thought or phrases of so it is, or so be it, or let it be done. Yes, God is in control, and to him be glory and dominion and power. God has called us to spiritual maturity. We need to continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. Verse 12, are we standing in the true grace of the gospel of God, the power of the gospel? Are we continue to testify? Are we understanding, there as it says at the end, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand? Are we testifying that God is good? Do we understand that God is faithful? What do people see in our lives as we go through hard things? A couple things coming here to the end. Verse 14, it says, greet you one another. Here again, there's some things here kind of jumping around here toward the end of adding a few extra things in. It maybe doesn't tie with the main thought of the message, but yet I think it's all part of it. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of us were just talking the other evening a little bit about the holy kiss and how we maybe don't see that practiced as much as we would have years ago in some settings. And I know years ago, I'm not sure if it was Minister Enrichment Week or somewhere, there was a group of us men ministers got to talking about it. And they said in the day and age in which we live that you still should give an affectionate greeting one way or another, whether it's a quick hug, whether it's a kiss on the cheek. And another thing I'll add here, and this is maybe a little bit humorous, but I've said this before, and I said this the other evening, Brother Jay Lockman always says that if you do greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss on the cheek is for brothers, and a kiss on the lips is for lovers. So yeah, if you do, it's good to greet one another in that way. But yeah, I guess I don't want us to lose the thought of what it's saying here, though, by any humor, to greet each one another with love. You can tell very quickly when you greet somebody or meet somebody, when you shake their hand, when you give them a quick hug, whether it's through love or whether there's wrong things there. Greet one another in an affectionate manner. This also goes along with treating one another with kindness and love. And again, this is men to men and women to women in our settings. We need to be careful that we stay within our genders there as well. Romans 16:16 says it like this: salute ye one another with a holy kiss, a token of love to God and to the brethren. The ending of verse 14, there, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we come to the end of our study here in 1 Peter, we are again reminded of God's power, our need for God's power and His grace within our lives, our need for a Savior, and our need for His continual cleansing work within our lives. It is only because of the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can even begin to do what we talked about here this morning as well as in our study. We are no match for Satan on our own. If we don't have the power of God within us and flowing into us and through us, we will never be a match for the forces of evil. It is up to each one of us to personally allow God to lead us and to guide us and to show us the true and living way. Each one of us also have the responsibility to live out what God is expecting of us. It's a question to think about as we come to the close of our message here. Are we being overcome, or are we being overcomers? Are we standing strong in the faith? Are we resisting the attacks of Satan? Are we relying on God for power and strength? Are we being an overcomer, one that is remaining faithful even in the midst of the hard and the difficult things in life? Do we have a testimony flowing in us and through us that God is good and that He is my Savior and is carrying me through? Those thoughts in mind, for those of us that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.